As we are making our way through the life and teachings of Christ, we are doing our best. I'm doing my best to lead the study in chronological order. We can't always tell exactly when something happened that we have recorded in one of the Gospels, but often there are clues that let us know, oh, this happened the next day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell mostly the same events and teachings in the life of Jesus. There are some things in Matthew that aren't in Luke and Mark and so on. And there's a lot of things in John that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptics because they have a lot of synonymous material. And then John's material is almost exclusive to John, so he's not called one, he's not one of the synoptics. But the text for today is something that doesn't appear in either Mark, Luke, or John, and we can tell by some of the clues that it happened on the same day that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and the same day that the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And so they seem to have happened pretty rapid fire. Look at verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, so you see that's a little chronological clue that this very likely happens the same day. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, so there's another clue. This happens immediately. The blind men are leaving the house. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Now, I don't intend to say much about this exorcism when Jesus casts out the demon from this demon-oppressed man. Just make a couple of observations. This is evidence on just how mean-spirited the devil is. That he possesses this man and takes away from him his ability to speak. When the demon was cast out, the mute man was able to speak. And then this is the second time, at least, that we have encountered that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, say he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They were very jealous of the attention that Jesus was giving, and they wanted to say bad things about him so that the people wouldn't like him. It was after they said this, and we studied this, a similar accusation a few weeks ago, that Jesus gave us the teaching that we have about the unpardonable sin. I think that these Pharisees knew good and well that Jesus was not casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. But the fact that they were so doggedly determined to hold on to their prejudice so that they would speak this blasphemous, disrespectful thing against Jesus and against the Holy Spirit, I think that constitutes the unpardonable sin. That when someone knows that he is lying, but he goes ahead and he lies about Jesus. Now, just in case there's anyone here or anyone listening to this sermon who thinks perhaps you have committed the unpardonable sin, hear this from the Word of God. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The Bible also says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who is thirsty say, come, and let whosoever will come and take of the water of life." So those scriptures are an invitation that say, If you want to come to Jesus Christ and be saved through Jesus Christ, and you will receive Jesus Christ, then you have not committed the unpardonable sin. No doubt you have done some bad things. I've done some bad things. I've thought bad things. I've said bad things that I regret. But if you and I are willing to come to Christ, repenting of our sin and receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, then He will save you. As many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the children of God. Now, with those introductory comments, I'm not going to say anything more about this second story that I've read. Instead, focus my attention on verses 27 through 31, the healing of these two blind men. And I think that this story affords us some vital information and instruction on how to pray. So there are other lessons that we can learn from this, but this is, I think, the big lesson that I've taught away, that I bring away from this is, here are some lessons on how to pray. So the first thing that we'll see are these two blind men and their request. Then secondly, we'll see what Jesus asks them. He asks them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And then He says, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And so the third thing will be the answer that they receive according to their faith. And I think that there are parallels for each of us and as we approach the Lord in praying. I'm sure that if you have lived the Christian life for any length of time, then you have discovered that being consistent in prayer is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. So I think that there are a number of reasons for that. Not insignificant is the fact that the devil does not want you to pray. This is probably one of the most powerful things that you and I can do, is to pray. And the devil realizes that, and so as much as he is able, he presents with us distracting thoughts and distractions, things that we think we need to do when it is time to pray. So I think that it's difficult to pray because we have an enemy who recognizes the power of prayer probably more than we do and wants to keep us from praying. A second reason that I think that prayer is such a challenge for us is that it is such a spiritual activity. That it's something that you can do in your mind without speaking words, and that's good, but that can also be a distraction. That we overestimate our capacity to pray with just thinking thoughts in our mind. And I've found that it's beneficial for my prayer life to just go ahead and pray aloud. So I do a lot of my praying when I am walking, and we'll just pray aloud, not so loud that the neighborhood is going to hear me, but just whispering words and saying things aloud. I think that's very helpful. Prayer is such a spiritual activity. The devil doesn't want you to do it. And so we need help. And I think that this passage of Scripture gives us some help. Let's see how it might help us. Let's look at these two blind men and the request that they give to Jesus. So Jesus passed on from there. And after He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, then He's going on, apparently going either to a house that He has or one of His friends has there in Capernaum. It's His home base. And as He's going there, there are two blind men who follow Him, and they're crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So let's start with noticing that they know who Jesus is. And they have insight into who Jesus is in spite of the bad information that they're getting from the religious leaders. On this very same day, apparently just after this, the religious leaders say, "He's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He's not a good man." But these blind men had some idea of who Jesus was. They call Him the Son of David, which is a term for the Messiah. God had promised David that He was going to have a son who would reign over His people forever. And so the Jewish people knew the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David. So when these These blind men call Jesus the Son of David, then they are recognizing that he is the Messiah. And they know some things about the Messiah. They know that it's predicted that he is going to be someone who opens the eyes of the blind. You may recall that when John the Baptist was filled with doubts as to whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, and he sent some messengers to Jesus. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He heals people who are crippled, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And he says, go back and tell John what you have seen. And so these messengers go back, and they tell John. We don't have the story recorded in the Bible, but John knew the Old Testament well enough. Ah, this is the Messiah. He is the kind of Messiah who opens the eyes of the blind and who heals people who are crippled and who opens the ears of those who are deaf. And he preaches the gospel to poor people. He really is the Messiah. In spite of all of these things that he's doing and people with whom he is associating that take me by surprise, I know that he is the Messiah. And these blind men knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not have physical sight, but they had spiritual insight, and they knew that the Messiah was going to be a merciful person. And this is going to help us in our prayers. The more that we know about God, the more that we know about Jesus, the more that we know about his merciful, gracious character, the more willing we are going to be to bring our requests to him. Book of Hebrews says that we have a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, let us come with boldness before the throne of grace in our time of need. He's not a Savior who has his arms crossed and his nose up in the air and sniffs, I can't believe you did that again. You've got a lot of nerve coming to me after all the failures that you've been through. That's not the kind of Messiah that he is. He is the kind of Messiah that we can say, have mercy on me, that you son of David. And that's what these blind men did. They knew who Jesus was. And then notice, secondly, that they cried aloud. They were earnest in their praying. Boy, this sure is a rebuke to me. I'm sure it's a rebuke to you too. That sometimes we get so sleepy in our prayers that we actually go to sleep. George Herbert has a poem where he recognizes that he has not been paying attention to the Lord, and he asks the question, should I expect God to pay attention to my prayers when I don't pay attention to them myself? These men were earnest. They knew that their opportunity to get their sight restored to them was in their town, walking in front of them, and so they are earnest about it. They cry aloud. For me, one of the most convicting statements about Jesus is something that is said not in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but something that is said in the book of Hebrews. It says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and he was heard because of his reverence and submission. During the days of his incarnation, he offered up prayers to him who could deliver him from death with loud cries and tears. With loud cries and tears. I imagine that there were times when Jesus and his disciples were just camping out. I don't know. They've got a fire. The disciples are kind of lazing around. They've had their supper and they look around. Where's Jesus? He's over there. They can look over there and see that Jesus is knelt down, maybe beside a rock, and maybe got his hands folded, maybe looking up to heaven. And then they hear him. He's crying out to God with loud cries and tears. Maybe the disciples say, you think he's okay? Do we need to go check on him? I think he's okay. These blind men, they were crying aloud, and what a rebuke it is to our poor, sleepy, cold prayers. They were earnest. So they knew who Jesus was, and they were earnest, and they cried out specifically, have mercy on us, son of David. I think that's where our prayers sometimes fall short. Lord, bless everyone for whom it is our duty to pray. Okay. There are times maybe when that's all you've got time for. But if our prayers are always in those generalities, Lord, I pray that you'll bless me. How do you want the Lord to bless you? What are the spiritual needs of your heart? I mean, a prayer that will probably should come out of this morning is, Lord, my prayer life is not what it ought to be. Forgive me. I come to the cross. I ask you to forgive me for my cold, sleepy prayers. Help me to be more fervent in my prayers. I realize that part of the reason that I pray so coldly is because I don't know you the way that I should. And I've been reading my Bible, but for the most part, I can't tell you what I've read after I've read it. And will you please help me to learn who you are as I read the Bible, and then help me to respond with thanksgiving and with requests that are appropriate to praying to such a God as you are. You are merciful, and so help me to understand who you are. I think they were very specific. Lord, we want to receive our sight. So they knew who Jesus was. He's the Son of David. They cry aloud. They're very earnest about it. They're crying specifically, have mercy on us, Son of David. Even though it's not specifically said here, please give us back our sight. It's obvious from the story that that's what they're asking him. Now let's move on and see the question that Jesus... Oh, there's one more thing. I'm reminded of it because it says in verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. Now, so what you get from that is, apparently, when Jesus is walking down the street and the crowds around him and these blind men are saying, have mercy on us, Son of David, Jesus doesn't acknowledge them. Apparently, he does not turn around and say anything to them. He's not giving them any encouragement, as far as we can tell from this story. You know, he obviously can't motion to them, come on in the house. They can't see. So he just goes right on in the house, and these blind men are like, let's go in. I think that these two guys encouraged one another. I think that they were friends. They probably begged at the same place, and they encouraged one another. Hey, have you heard about the prophet? Which prophet? He's the Son of David for sure. He's opening the eyes of blind people. Wow, next time he comes to Capernaum, we are going to go. You better believe it. Next time he comes, we are going to go, and we're going to ask him to open our eyes. People who are partners in misery ought to be partners in prayer too. And these guys were, but here's the point. They persevered. They persevered in the face of disappointment. And when Jesus apparently, as far as we know from this story, doesn't pay them any mind, they don't say, well, we were wrong about him. I guess prayer doesn't work. They said, oh, let's go on in. He's the Son of David. He's merciful. He's healed other people. He might heal us. Let's go in. And so they go into the house. And when they get in the house, they come to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, so now we're moving on. So they knew who Jesus was. They were earnest. They prayed specifically for mercy. And they were persevering in their prayers. And that's what we need to do. Now let's see what Jesus says to them. He said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? That's a good question. I mean, at first you might be tempted to say, well, why would they ask you if they didn't think you could do it? And you might think that's a stupid question until you think about yourself, until I think about myself. These prayers that we're offering up to the Lord, do we really believe that he can do it? You know, if something went wrong with my air conditioner, I'd probably call Eric Conley. Say, Eric, my air conditioner's not working. Could you come look at it? And Eric says, do you believe I'm able to do this? I say, son, that's why I called you. Something's wrong with my computer. I call up David Presley. I say, my computer's going wacky. David says, do you believe I'm able to do this? Yeah, that's why I called you. So we kind of apply that to our earthly relationships, but I'm afraid that we ask God for stuff all the time, that if he just point blank says, do you believe I'm able to do this? What? I don't guess so. I don't guess I do. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's interesting how Jesus wants to be sure that these guys have faith. Now, I don't think Jesus is in question about it. I think that this whole business of I'm going to ignore them in the street, and then when they come into the house, I'm going to ask them this. I think that this is all because Jesus knew that they did have faith. But he wants them to know it. He wants the other people who are gathered there to know it. Do you believe that I'm able to? Do you believe? You know, there's something about someone having confidence in you that you can do it that makes you more likely to do it. And I think that's true with Jesus as well. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? I sure do. C.H. Spurgeon has a story about how there was a dog, a neighbor's dog, was getting into his garden. And C.H. Spurgeon didn't like the dog in his garden. It was messing things up. And so one day when Spurgeon was in his garden, he sees the dog. It comes through the hedge. And so Spurgeon gets a stick and throws it at the dog, trying to chase the dog away. Well, the dog picks up the stick and comes back to Spurgeon wagging his tail. And Spurgeon said, what kind of man you think I am? Of course I petted the dog. We became friends. The dog trusted me. And that made me willing to be friends with the dog. And he gave that illustration on this text. And we come to Jesus. Yes, I believe you can do this. Yes, I'm trusting in you to do this if it's the right thing to do. I'm trusting in you. Jesus asked, do you believe that I'm able to do? And then the little word, this. Because it's sometimes a fault of ours that we believe that God is able to do all things. And then he asks, do you believe I'm able to do this? This thing that you're praying about. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And I think that just focuses our prayers as they ought to be. And then focuses on our hearts. Do I believe that the Lord can do this? Do I believe that the Lord is able to save me? You people who are unsure about your spiritual condition, don't know if you're saved or lost. I've been there. Don't know if you're saved or lost. Hear this question from Jesus. Do you believe he's able to save you? Do you believe that what he did on the cross was enough to satisfy the justice of God? Do you believe that his resurrection from the dead is an indication that God was pleased with Jesus and approved of what Jesus had done? Do you believe that Jesus has now been exalted to heaven and that he is able to hear prayers? Do you believe that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to save people and to make people have new hearts and new ways of thinking? You say, well, yeah, I believe he's able to do all that stuff. Do you believe he'll do it for you? Do you believe this? Let the Holy Spirit just take his finger and point it to your heart and say, do you believe that I'm able to save you? It's a good question. And they answer, yes, Lord. We do. We do believe. And they did. Because look what comes next. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done to you. That makes me a little bit antsy. because I feel like my faith is often so weak. In fact, there are times when I pray about something and I just have to say, I don't know what to say about this. So this morning early, I was walking, and I don't pray about the Middle Eastern situation every day, but this morning it was on my heart. I was thinking about what's going on with Israel and Iran and Gaza and the Palestinians, and I just said, I don't even know how to pray about this. I'm telling the Lord, I don't know what to say about this. I don't know how to pray about this. If I'm supposed to pray a specific way, please show me how I should be praying. Just think about that verse of scripture that Paul challenges the Corinthians, saying, "You don't take your problems, your church problems, don't take them to a court of law. Don't you know that Christians are one day going to judge angels? Surely there's someone in the church who is competent to pass judgment on this situation that is causing you so much distress." And I think about that. We are one day going to pass judgment on angels? Does that mean that right now I should have some idea about what to pray about the Middle Eastern situation? Am I one day going to have the wisdom to pass judgment on what's going there? I don't know what to say. If you want me to pray specifically, you're going to have to teach me what to say. There are times when my faith is really weak, and I just have to say, Lord, if you expect me to really believe that you are going to do this, you're going to have to help my unbelief, because I recognize that my faith is very weak. There was a man who had a son who was tormented by an evil spirit, and sometimes the evil spirit would throw him into the water, and sometimes it would throw his son into the fire, and Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he asks the man, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And the man said, I can imagine he bursts into tears, and he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And that is just a perfectly honest prayer that I have to pray sometimes, and I'm sure that you need to pray it too. Lord, I believe. I believe that you're able to do this. Now notice that Jesus did not ask them, "Do you believe that I'm about to do this?" He asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Because I don't think that the Lord expects us to work up the confidence that he is going to do everything that we ask. And once we get up to that measure of, he's going to do it, he's going to do it, that once we convince ourselves of that, that then that's when he answers prayer and does. Now, I think that we always need to cultivate the idea of he is able to do this, and I'm willing to submit this case into his hands. But go ahead and ask him what you want. If it's not good for you, then he will deny it. If it is good for you, then he'll give it. So Jesus says to them, "According to your faith be it done to you." And I think that Jesus is saying, I recognize that you have the kind of faith that is in me for me to do this. And I'm going to reward your faith. And he heals them, and their eyes were opened. And then notice in conclusion, so this is really just kind of an afterword. The three main points are already the two blind men and their prayer, the question that Jesus asks them, and then the answer that they receive. But at the end, Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." He sternly warned them. So he's serious about this. I'm sure that it's the kind of thing like you get your kid's face in your hand and say, "Look at me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't tell anyone about this." I've always just read this and thought, it's a minor offense. But apparently Jesus was very forthright. Don't tell people about this. Now, if you recall, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we studied about Jesus casting the demon out of the Gadarene maniac, the demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs. There were two of them. And the man says, "I want to go with you." And Jesus says, "No, go home and tell everyone what great things God has done for you. So why the difference? Why did he tell the man from Gadara, go tell everybody, and he tells someone from Capernaum, don't tell anyone? All right, for the answer to this, we're finished here, so turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the very end of Mark chapter 1. So this is, we've already studied this. This is when Jesus heals a leper. And Jesus, we'll pick it up in verse 44. After he's healed him, Jesus says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So here, I think, is the answer. The healing ministry of Jesus was never intended to be the primary focus of his ministry on earth. It was primarily supportive. It was primarily corroborative. Supportive and corroborative of what? Of the teaching ministry, of the preaching. Like I said last week when I talked about the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, Jairus' daughter eventually died again. Lazarus eventually died again. The widow of Nain's son eventually died again. Jesus never came just to grant temporary relief from the suffering in the world that is here as a result of sin. He came to provide permanent relief, permanent healing of the spiritual sufferings that are in the world because of sin. So he didn't come just to help blind people to be able to see for the rest of their lives. He came to help spiritually blind people see for the rest of eternity. And there was a danger, just like there is today, that the sensational thing becomes the main thing and becomes such a distraction. So Capernaum is in a part of Palestine where mostly Jews lived. And so among the Jews, there was already all of this furor and sensationalism about Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to keep that down. Have you ever known of a faith healer today, a proposed faith healer, who tries to keep it all quiet? No, it's because the main thing for the faith healer today is not the teaching. It's the sensationalistic stuff. Well, this is a rebuke not just to so-called faith healers. This is a rebuke for all of us. We're not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Don't always be parading around your righteousness so that people will notice it and so on. There were times when Jesus said, you know, it's better if we just keep this quiet. And there were other times like this when he kind of like takes him by the side of their head and says, don't tell anyone. But then in a part of the country where it was mostly Gentiles, Jesus says, go tell everybody. So now that the message of Jesus is clear, that his primary purpose is the salvation of souls, there is no longer any stipulation that we should be quiet about it. The fact that he is a spiritual healer has been made plain through the centuries, and that's what we need to continue to emphasize. Does God still do miracles? As I said last week, I think he does. I don't know that I've ever seen one, but I think that God is able to do miracles, and that God sometimes, I've got no reason to doubt the fact that other people say they've seen miracles, and no doubt about it, fine, I'm not going to fuss with you about that. Just make sure that that doesn't become the primary focus of what you think Jesus is about, because it clearly was not, and he even took steps to make sure that people would get that right. All right, today we